Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians, I'd ask you to turn there as we'll look at chapter 1, verse 18. We'll be going down to verse 31, so I'll kind of refer to those other verses as we get to that. Roy Riggles was this American gridiron player who played for the University of California. And in the middle of a complicated play, it said he wound up with a fumbled ball, meaning he dropped the ball. And it was he snatched up that fumbled ball and he ran about 50, 60 meters until he was stopped just short of the goal line. But the fans came unglued because Riggles had a problem. He ran the ball to the wrong goal line. And he was known from that point on as Wrong Way Riggles. Now the Corinthians were kind of like that. They were Wrong Way Corinth in a way. This was the Corinthians. They were running really hard. Maybe growing in numbers, you'd say. Growing in the wisdom of the world around them. We'll talk about that. But they were running in the wrong way. Swindoll said we can inadvertently spend a lot of time and energy helping the wrong side without even realizing it. And that's what this church was caught up in. They were helping the wrong side, so to speak, even though they didn't realize it. Because they had fallen into the ways of the world, the culture, if you will, the wisdom of the world. They were caught up in those selfish ways, that pattern of the world. They were going the wrong way. But like a master coach, the Apostle Paul opened up God's Word, God's playbook, if you will, and explained the gospel truth of the cross, which is at the heart of our message. And that would flip everything upside down on its head from their worldly wisdom and ideas they were caught up in. But Paul knew God would begin to change them and shift their focus back onto Christ from themselves as he began to help them understand the message of God's wisdom, the message of the cross. Paul focused on the gospel they received, God's wisdom that seemed like foolishness to the world, but it's salvation to those who believe in Christ, foolishness to those who are perishing. It seems like weakness, God's gospel of Christ who's crucified. It's something that human beings would never come up with, we know, but it's God's plan to save them through a crucified Messiah and us through his humbling and what seems to be weak and suffering death on the cross. I like what Garland says about this worldly wisdom. He said, wisdom here doesn't refer to a definable set of beliefs or human reason or intellect necessarily, but to an attitude ultimately characterized, as he says, by Hebrew. The wisdom of the world is not, he says, a system of thought as much as it is a style of life. A general way of assessing life and dealing with life that's based in ego. It's egocentric. It's prideful. See, knowledge is just knowing certain things. Yes, we learn certain truths and even things that are knowledge that are obvious in the world. But wisdom has to do with taking knowledge and applying it. Godly wisdom is when you know, according to God's word, what he says, and you apply that to the way you live. But the wisdom of the world is when you use wisdom, or knowledge, I should say, in a different way, in a selfish way. This is what they had got caught up in. Someone said it's the spirit of the current age, or the outlook, this wisdom of the world, of the current time, that we can easily, even as Christians, as they did, get sucked into. Someone said it's a habit of or fashion of thought which a person might assimilate subconsciously by merely living in that culture. So the Corinthians, it's almost just like Christians today can sort of just breathe in the culture around them if we're not careful. And that's what was happening with them. Wisdom is more than just an intellectual pursuit, this worldly wisdom. It's better seen as a worldview. And in that view that they were getting caught up in, man has become the center. And how knowledge is used to help your advantage and get your way, and God is pushed over to the margins. So what Paul is ultimately talking about here when he compares the wisdom of the world and then he wants to shift their focus to the wisdom of the cross, God's wisdom, is not saying that intellect or knowledge is totally wrong, of course, But a certain mindset that's based in human pride that's in the world, the pattern of the world, and selfishness that is the common current of the culture around you is deadly. And that idea we have to be aware of. Because it's not the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of the cross that saves us. See, someone said, when they thought of wisdom in the Greek culture, and that's where Corinth was, the Greek culture, of course, they were primarily concerned with getting intellectual knowledge that could be used, here's the key, for their leverage to help their situation. And that mindset started to get into the church. We saw it last week when they've gotten into their corner with, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Peter. That mindset had started to get into the church when you use intellectual knowledge to gain your position, to gain influence, as a tool to get what you want. Out of pride and selfishness, you're falling in to the wisdom of the world. And that had started to infiltrate and was at the heart of the problems in the church of Corinth. So he's talking about the pattern of the world. A way of using knowledge not for the good of others, as godly wisdom does, but for the gain of self, for what one needs. The current mindset of getting knowledge for your own advantage, that had started to go into the church at Corinth. Someone said Paul is helping them see their cultural blind spots as they related to the gospel, things they unwittingly absorbed while swimming in everyday cultural waters. They might have not even thought about how these things had started to influence them, where they come from. I read this story about a guy who was constantly causing problems in the church. Seems like kind of a simple story, but makes a good point. He was in church. He said he was a Christian. And the Sunday school class went on this day picnic all day. And it was going to be a great time, but this one guy, Jimmy, seemed interested only in picking everything apart with his wisecracks and all the things and knowledge and facts he knew. And he kept saying, well, you know, is this supposed to be fun? Well, who made this food? He's just making all of these wisecracks, you know. Why is everybody so excited about being here? He loved quoting statistics and trivial things and scrutinizing everything with the biggest words that he could muster. But it was obvious Jimmy was not happy, and he wanted everybody else to be unhappy like him. And after a day of doing this, the driver who took them on the trip, the Sunday school class, couldn't take anymore. He looked at Jimmy, he said, we all know you think, Jimmy, that you're the only one on this bus with any brains or any sense, or that you're the smartest guy here, but let me tell you something. You're not a wise man. You're just a wise guy. Now, what was happening in the church of Corinth is they were getting a lot of wise guys. A lot of people who thought they knew everything and are hurting others with their words and getting in their corners and out of pride and arrogance and selfishness, putting out each other down and thinking because they know so much. They had let their focus get off of Christ and on to worldly thinking and wisdom and knowledge that hurts others. And so they had a lot of wise guys. Not really godly wise people. Because wise people, godly Christians, grow to use knowledge out of love and to build people up in Jesus Christ. But wise guys, they live out of pride and what they know, they think that makes them better. And it puffs them up and they put others down as they promote themselves. So this was what was happening in the church at Corinth. And I believe that's why Paul is seeking to shift their focus from where it was on worldly wisdom and selfishness and their own lives had gotten off of Christ. And he's trying to help them understand what the cross is all about. Remember what the cross is really about. Remember and understand how the cross saves you and changes your life and transforms us. How the cross is central to the truth of Christianity. And so what I think we see as we look at some applications here is the power of the cross of Christ as we live in a crooked culture. We see there's cross power in a crooked culture. The cross is at the heart of our Christian lives that saves us, forgives us, changes us. So how does this message of Christ crucified, our dying Savior who comes in what the world thinks is foolishness, transform our thinking? how we view our choices so that we live differently as Christians in the church, not by the wisdom of the world, but more and more by the wisdom of God in selflessness and humility, not pride and arrogance. Number one thing we see in verses 18 to 19, start with the cross. See this outline, the outline's there on your bulletin in the insert. Start with the cross, verses 18 to 19. The first principle we see here about cross power in a crooked culture, how the cross transforms how we live, how we serve, how we share our faith so that we're transformed and live in unity. It involves where we must begin with our focus clearly, Paul says, on the cross. On this message that the world says seems is weakness. And the idea of a God-man who suffers and dies. We've got to always keep our focus there. We've got to start there. It's where Paul starts in verse 18. Having told them, we saw last week in verse 17, that he didn't come to baptize ultimately, but to preach the cross, not with wise words, clever words, so that the cross would then be emptied of its power. As someone said, as best as we can recapture the situation, these people were now saying Paul's word of the cross, the message of Christ crucified, was weak and foolish. He was getting that pressure. They were getting that pressure. They were saying it must be improved, this message, to make it in this society. We've got to make it more palatable, more acceptable, this message of the cross. We've got to dress it up differently. We've got to be careful we don't offend. We've got to use the words that other people do in society to make it sound better and impact people. You ever hear that today? Yes. What we must realize as Christians, though, that the Christian message is forever centered on a Savior who dies on the cross. Always. Yes, Christ's resurrection is essential. I know that. But Paul doesn't ultimately say here, I preach Christ resurrected. Now, of course, we know that if he didn't rise, then we have no power over our sin. He'll talk about that later. And certainly the resurrection is essential because it shows that God has the victory through Christ and that Christ's death was for our sins. He's overcome them in our place. If it had been for his sins, he would have been left in the grave. But it was for our sins. And so there's victory, we know, and the cross and the resurrection go together. And the cross proves, or the resurrection proves he died for his church, and the Father approved it, God the Father. But at the heart of the gospel that's saved is what the world thinks of as weakness that we can be tempted to pull away from, to water down, to not talk about. And that is the word of the cross, the message of a Savior who is God, who humbly comes in this world to save us through his death and suffering. The fact was, in that time, the cross, as you probably know, but see, we live in a time today, don't we, where we wear crosses around our necks, we have them behind us in churches, on top of us in churches. People talk about the cross, the cross, the cross. But we lose sight of what the cross meant, especially in that time. In that culture, it was an object of scorn and shame. They didn't want to talk about the cross. The Romans hate the idea of the cross. No Roman could be crucified. Stedman said we could better appreciate what the cross meant to them if we imagine substituting an electric chair, or you could even say a gas chamber, for the cross today. If you walked into a church and between the two windows you saw that, that give you a little bit of an idea of what it was like then. Picture that contrivance, he said, of death with its scorched electrodes and brutal leather straps. Imagine if steeples were toppled by electric chairs or gas chambers, if women wore a diamond-studded electric chair on a gold chain around her neck today. That's what the cross was like in that time. You wouldn't talk about death on a cross in that time around the dinner table any more than you would talk about an electric chair around the dinner table today. Paul says the word of the cross seems like foolishness to those who are perishing. This is the way it seemed then, it's today. The lost around us see the cross where Jesus died, this wonderful thing for us, as foolishness, weakness, Even today, the perishing, those lost, they ridicule the idea of the cross. They mock it. They think there's no way that that is true. That's a crutch for you Christians to lean on. This cross and Jesus. Swindoll tells about sharing the gospel with a brilliant doctor. And he drew out this graphic on the napkin. You've probably seen it, of the canyon that separates a sinful man from God. And how only through the bridge of the cross you can come to know God. And not through your religion or spirituality or your good works. Only through the cross, that bridge. And he took about 4 minutes to draw it out and explain it. He sat across the table to this brilliant doctor. He said, "What do you think?" And without even a thought, the man blinked and blurted out, "Not in a million years would I ever believe something so illogical and simplistic as that." The word of the cross focuses on the Son of God, we know, the innocent one who became a man, God who died the death he didn't deserve for all who will believe. And the cross tells us that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves, but only are saved through the death of another who is the Son of God. People don't like that until God's working in their hearts. Just try telling a stranger today, you know, somebody you run into this week, maybe, "Jesus died in your place, buddy, because you deserve death and hell, and he took that for you." See how they react. I know we have to work our way into that. But try. You know, they're probably, if you even do it in a loving way, they're going to try to give you their resume. "Well, I've done this. I went to church a long time ago, and I'm not all that bad. You know, that can't be." See, the point is, Paul is showing the Corinthians that the message of the cross is not something we can hide from or get away from or pretty up or water down as they were tempted to make it more palatable, to make it contemporary. No, because the clarity of the cross is crucial. Because human beings' response to the cross and Jesus who died there is at the heart of their salvation, present, past, and future. Someone said the cross is the fact of history. When you become a Christian, think, you don't just merely accept some set of beliefs, do you, or religion or philosophy. You start with the facts of history that can't be ignored. Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a man, lived in perfection among us, was crucified, nailed to a real cross of wood, in a real event in time where he shed his blood. See, our response to that determines our salvation now and in the future. Verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." First of all, individuals who reject the cross show they are, number one, in the group that is perishing. It's two groups mainly, those that are saved, those that are perishing. And those who think this is foolishness, they just think it's weakness, they're perishing. You know, when we tell a person, you know, they don't believe in the gospel, we say, "Well, one day you'll perish." Paul says, no, they're already perishing. It's in the continuance present tense here, perishing. And Paul wants us to see the big picture, how crucial our understanding as Christians and clarification of the cross really is. Because on the other hand, to those who believe, those being saved, it's the power of God. The message of our Savior that seems like weakness to the world, of God coming as a human to die, to shed his blood in weakness, it's the heart of our salvation. It's the continual power of God to save us to the very end. Someone said the believer's in a process of being saved, and only the power of God is sufficient to get anyone through that process. So make no mistake about it, the whole process is centered on the death of the Savior, the cross. Someone said the message of the cross is the power of God to transform us and move us from death to life. Past, present, future. Those who are perishing in this time will perish absolutely in the end if they don't repent. But they're perishing. And they're perishing now and then. And those being saved, you and I, if you're a Christian, we're being saved absolutely now, but also eternally in the end, in that age. The word of the cross is at the heart of that salvation. What the world thinks is foolishness. We start with the cross because it unites us. That's what the Corinthians needed to see. The real division should be between believers like they were getting into in their foolish arguments. And I know this and I can do that, who are caught up in worldly wisdom and what knowledge and all these things can do to help me. The real division is between those who are perishing and those who are being saved through the cross. The ultimate division is between those who experience the power of salvation as they rely on Christ's death alone on the cross and those who see it as foolishness. The world is divided into these two types of people, who those who see the cross as foolishness and are perishing, and those who reject it, and those who trust in that cross alone. And the cross confronts us, this is why we've got to start with it, with the ultimate choice we have to make. Are we going to go with God? Are we going to go with truth? Are we going to go with error, with the way of the world, with the wisdom and understanding of the world? What are we going to go with? Not only before we get saved when we trust in Christ, but as Christians, what are we going to go with? How are we going to live? For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is a quote from the text Chris read in Isaiah 29, Isaiah 29, it's in verse 19 of Corinthians. Because at that time, Israel was tempted to get help when they saw the Assyrians coming at them. They were tempted to use worldly wisdom, their own ingenuity, not thinking about God, to try to cleverly figure out their way against the Assyrians and get the Egyptians to help them. But as they looked to their own devices back in Isaiah in that time, God frustrated their intelligence, their human wisdom, their human cleverness. He destroyed the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligence, to show the Jews then that only God would be able to deliver them. And that's what God did. His rescue strategy back then appeared to be weakness, as Jerusalem was allowed to be crushed before he saved them. But see, this is a picture of God's wisdom. It can seem like foolishness, can it? But it's greater than the greatest wisdom and human wisdom that a person can ever kind of think they can come up with. And God showed them that over and over in the Old Testament too. But the cross is at the heart of God's wisdom. Something man would never come up with, but it's the power of God's salvation to those who look to Him alone. And folks, we need this, as one man said. We've got an easy way, don't we, in the church sometimes, to take popular things in our culture and ideas and baptize them into the church. Let them sift into the church instead of magnifying the wisdom of God and the cross and what Christianity is, makes it unique. We blend into the world. We blend into its selfish ideas, its wise ideas, supposedly wise. And Paul wants to make sure they're clear about the content of the cross. He didn't preach with flashy methods that impress people to take the focus off the cross. Stedman said, the cross imposes judgment on us all, and that's why people don't like us. Because the cross tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to bring before God. It says our attempts at trying to know God, be different, be better, are going to fail. But see, the thing is, the perishing, they don't even know they're perishing. Are we going to tell them? It's like trying to give a kid medicine when they don't want it, and they're little, and they really need that medicine. That's the way evangelism often is. That leads me to number two. We've got to seek God's wisdom. 20 to 21. The folly of human wisdom is it thinks it can come up, one man said, with right judgments about God by its own intellect, with no need of God's revelation. But God's wisdom that controls the whole world has seen to it that human beings can never find their own way to God. Humans won't be able to do it. No matter how great wisdom and human technology and all these things to try to figure out and discover life and God, God Himself makes it to where they will fail in that. Despite His greatest attempts, Like I read about this Russian scientist, or astronaut, excuse me, who came back from space years ago, and he told everyone when he got back, "I didn't see God up there." And the whole idea, what he thought was, is because he couldn't see God physically somehow out in space, that therefore God must not exist. But as one man said, any so-called God we could reach by our own thought processes or run through computers with data is not worthy to be God. Swindoll said the greatest pursuits of worldly wisdom fail to lead us to the one true God. And even in our own day, don't we? We see this, you know. Brilliant astronomers peer into space, and all that they see in the vastness of it never leads them to know God that way. Scientists focus on the most minute things through their microscopes, the smallest particles, to try to find explanation. And on their own like that, they never discover God. Why? Because God has set it up that way. Said God's foolish wisdom, this commentator said, is we cannot reason to ourselves to God. God is out of our reach. There is no wising up to God. Wisdom, he said, is giving up on our own wisdom. That's God's wisdom. And that's the second principle we see here about the power of the cross in a crooked culture. Seek God's wisdom. Look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Paul says, he's being a bit cheeky here, I'd say, if I'm saying that right, a little bit sarcastic. Where are they? Where is this wise Greek man, Paul says, this scholar who thinks he can figure everything out and leave God out of the picture? Where is this Jewish scribe, probably, who thought the cross was foolish, you know? Our Messiah comes in power. Where is this debater and arguer and all these people discussing and arguing? He's saying, in other words, what is all the debating and seeking through human knowledge and wisdom and arguing really brought? Has it led them to come closer to God? No. Because God set it up that human wisdom will never lead to know God, be saved by God, or transformed by God. It's only through the cross, through what Jesus has done. Has not God, Paul said, made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. That's the point I'm saying there. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I think he was implying to the church, you know, Corinthians, you're all in your cliques. And your little groups with all your knowledge and pride, where is it leading you? And think today, have the greatest thinkers been able to provide satisfying answers to life's problems? All the technology, all the understanding and education and enlightenment. And if you say, well, they have, if that wisdom is so great, then why is the world in such a mess? Because God has designed it to where human wisdom, no matter how great, will ultimately fail. Human wisdom will never solve our greatest problem, never lead us to God, to know Him, to become like Him, to walk with Him. We have to humble ourselves completely in the light of the message of the cross. He comes to us His way. And there's no other way. In God's wisdom, the world through human wisdom could not know God. Instead, through what seems to be weakness, through the message of Christ, God coming to die, He saves those who believe. What Paul was calling Christians there and today to do was, secondly, to seek godly wisdom. The wisdom of the cross, of salvation, of what Christ came to do in suffering to pay for our sin and set an example for us through service. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of the world to come. Not this world, but it's God's wisdom and the cross. Paul wasn't saying, again, it's wrong to seek knowledge and understand things or use our minds. Of course not. God is pleased when we want to grow in understanding in the right way. But again, this is not just knowledge. This is about wisdom. This was man living for himself in worldly wisdom, using knowledge to get his way, to get it his advantage. And that's the tendency of people, to use knowledge in that way. until God transforms them through humbling himself and trusting in Christ crucified. Then a whole new world opens up, a whole new wisdom, so that we're using what God shows us about himself, is that salvation, we're transforming. We want to serve him. We want to love. We want to serve others. Someone said, the wisdom of the world seeks its own advantage no matter how it hurts others. But the wisdom of the cross serves others more and more without regard to the cost to themselves. That's God's wisdom. The point is, through God's wisdom and what happened through Jesus, human wisdom is seen to be foolishness. And the great, what seems to be this weakness of God, his greatest weakness through his Son on the cross, he defeats in that foolishness what seems to be the greatest wisdom of the world. Whatever man thought he could do, he's left dumbfounded. He has no answer because the cross is the only answer. See, humans think that they can, in their own intellect and ability and their sinfulness, find their way, but it's only through the cross. The people are saved. They come to know God. Someone said, if we're ever to know anything about God, it must be through him revealing himself to us. Verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, the gospel, to save those who believe. This was always God's plan, that through faith in the Son of God who gave himself up, he would save us. That's the way, the only way people come to know him. So Paul, again, is trying to shift their focus from themselves and their human wisdom to base their lives on the cross alone, godly wisdom alone, a message that is our life and salvation, that's opposed to the selfishness that's all around us all the time. See, they were seeking more and more of this human wisdom, and it was causing them to drift further and further apart, away from Christ. And they were caught up more and more in selfishness and ego, and they were divided. And the more they looked for that success, the more they, I imagine, were demanding God to change things, make things different in their lives, and make everything easy. They were caught up in this sort of mindset. See, and the world is based on that idea of self-centeredness. But God functions on the ultimate alternate of self-denial. He's come in Jesus Christ. He surrendered himself in weakness. He came through the cross, through what the world thinks is folly, and he brings ultimate power and wisdom. Through the cross, he outsmarts the world, and he does something that is eternal for his church and those who believe. That's the wisdom of God. The pyramid of the selfishness of this world, one man said, is turned upside down by the cross. When the all-powerful God comes in the what seems to be the most powerless way, through the cross, and he does away with sinfulness and selfishness, that mindset, you won't know him. It's only through humbling yourself before the cross. So we see that in the cross, victory is not in taking, but in giving. And sacrificing. Selfish domination of others, someone said, is discredited. Shame is removed through the cross, through God's identification with the shame. Through the shameful death of Jesus on the cross, what seems like weakness is God's ultimate wisdom and the new way of salvation and the way we live our lives as Christians. As someone said, all ground is level at the foot of the cross. God is in his ultimate wisdom was so wise to not let human wisdom be in any way a way that you come to know him. Because man would do it or try to in his own pride. But there's no way except through the cross. That's why when you try to share this message, you know, and the idea of what it means to be a Christian, those self-absorbed, those lost, those caught up in their personal gratification, they don't want to hear it. Only God can do that work in their heart. As you then share it for God to bring transformation. That leads me to number three. And that's share God's gospel faithfully. Share his gospel faithfully, this message of the cross. Don't back away. Verses 22 to 25. If you look there, this third principle we see about the power of the cross in a crooked culture is share the message, the word of the cross, with faithfulness. He says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We know God's power to change and save, and for people to know God, is through His wisdom, what seems like foolishness. But that's the power of God, the wisdom of God. But it still seems like foolishness to the people around us who are full of themselves, who think they can do it their own way. As Paul gives two examples, Jews looked for a powerful Messiah, the Jews in that day. He would come in power and victory. They overlooked the suffering servant of Isaiah. They missed it. And they said, this Messiah is going to come and deliver us from Rome, from the Roman oppression. And He'll have blood on Him, but not His own blood, the blood of those that He destroys. The Greeks, though, they didn't believe. See, the Greek culture of Corinth in that time, they couldn't believe that something divine or a God could have feelings. He would come close. That was a disgrace to their thinking. To them, knowledge was almost God. The divine was this logical sense of order for the Greek mind, you know. And in all your arguments and all your speculations, they loved what everybody said to make it sound great. And that it was logical and explained this logical divine order. In the mind of the Greek, God doesn't feel. And He certainly doesn't have emotion and come close. And God wouldn't come in humility to be a man and to die in shame on a cross. They mocked this message of the cross in that time in a different way than today. The Greeks tried to climb their ladders of philosophy, as someone said, but no matter how high they climbed, they only found themselves sitting there. And see, the Jews saw this as a scandal. That's the literal word here. The message of the cross became like a scandal with these Jews, a stumbling block. Because the very thing they needed the most, this Messiah who came in this message and through what Christ did to save them, they couldn't see it in their own pride. Because they wanted this powerful Messiah they thought was right. And it was like a scandal. The Greeks simply mocked the message. They laughed about it. Greeks were always looking for the flash and everything, like I said last week. The cleverness in every argument. Wowed by the intellectualism and the religion, the wildness, the greatness of an argument. A religious system. They were more caught up in the method of an argument than the message or content. The truth. To either Jew or Greek, the message of the cross, God's wisdom, coming in flesh and as a human, the Son of God, to suffer on the Roman cross. It's like utter ridiculousness. But Paul says, nevertheless, 22-23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul knows, yes, the cross is going to seem like a stumbling block many times. It divides, but it doesn't stop him for a moment from sharing it. And it shouldn't us either. That's how the cross first appeared to Paul, Paul could have thought. But look how God used the cross to change his life. Because it's the power of God. This is why we've got to keep sharing the message of Christ who died, what seems like foolishness and weakness to the world, the Savior who died, because there is power in this message to save, the only power that saves, incredible power through what seems like weakness. And God's greatest weakness in coming to die is the greatest power to set people free from sin, the only power. Christ is the power because only He makes possible forgiveness of sin and righteousness from God. And Christ is the wisdom by which those who previously did not know God come to know God. But everything depends on the content of the message. As I said earlier, Paul preached Christ crucified. His message was centered on the cross. Yes, the resurrection is essential, but don't bypass the cross. And we declare this Christ who's crucified. As someone said, there can't be a crossless Christ or a Christless cross. It's Christ crucified. God uses this message, though yes, many reject it, but He only saves through this message for those who believe. It's the power and wisdom of God. So we share it. This message that is greater than the greatest plans that man tries to come up with, what seems to be the greatest foolishness of God, is God's greatest power, much stronger than any ability man tries to do, and they can never accomplish it. This weakness, what seems like weakness through Christ dying, is the ultimate power to transform lives. Number four, we've got to serve humbly in God's power. Verses 26 to 29. If you look at 26 there, the power of the cross is seen as we start with the cross and seek God's wisdom and share God's message, but also as we serve humbly in the power of God. See, this is what Paul wanted the Corinthians to see as they thought about the message of the cross, as he begins to shift their focus here. The idea of God coming in humility on a cross, yeah, that's not worldly wisdom. This is God's wisdom. You've fallen into worldly wisdom, but this is God's wisdom. He came in what seemed to be foolishness, but He's saving those who believe through this message of the cross, including you Corinthians. And this very message of humility and weakness He shows them in verse 26 to 29, this need for Christ to die in humility to save them, was seen in their very lives, personally, for them. That's Paul's point there, if you look. No matter what our background, no matter how important the world thinks we are or doesn't many times, we're all in the same boat, in desperate need of God's grace. Spurgeon said, "I expect to be amazed by three things when I'm in heaven, delighted by those that are actually there, and I'll be shocked to know who isn't there I thought would be, but then I'll be ultimately in wonder and amazement by the fact that I'm there." I was this lady of royalty years ago in England I read about, who she was of high standing, and she said she owed her salvation to what's said here, to the letter M. Because Paul said, not many of you Corinthians were of high standing and noble. She said, if Paul had said not any, I'd be in trouble. But he said, not many. So I know I'm saved through Christ. Paul said, not many of you Corinthians were wise according to the flesh when you got saved. You weren't of the upper crust of society, in other words. This is how God works. Not many of you were thought of as great and noble. And it's true. It was true back then. Not many of the Christians overall were of the great of society, the wealthy, the influential. God saved a lot of people that were not of notable worth in the eyes of the world. But God doesn't save based on outward appearances or what the world's impressed by. Out of His grace, He calls us. That's the point. If you came up with a new invention and you wanted to make money by selling it, think about it. How would you begin that? Wouldn't you want to get influential people in the community or the state or whatever to endorse it? You target the intelligent, the fashionable, all those things to support, thinking that'll spread it out in the masses. And that's how the church sometimes thinks that's how God will work. But God doesn't work that way. The church tries to fall into that sometimes, but it's not God's way. The fact was, most of these Christians weren't important by worldly standards when they were called by grace, but they were starting to act and think like they were. Well, we know Christ. We know this. But Paul's reminding them, this message of Christ in God's wisdom and humbly coming in this world to say through this ultimate, what seems like foolishness and weakness, that's what saved you, Corinthians. And it saved you because you realized your sickness. Because I came to you in your humility, and not great by world standards, and saved you by my grace. To show that that's who I am. That's what the message of the cross is about. About God coming in humility to save the humble. Now, yes, I know that God saves people who have importance, and I realize that. And money. But as one man said, it's usually when that happens, but God has to bring that person to humility first before He uses them. The gospel tells believers of God coming in poverty through the cross to save sinners who know their sickness.
See, their lives as well as ours were meant to be a picture of what the cross is really all about. How God comes not to the high and mighty or those who think they are. The upper crust, the influential necessarily. Yes, God saves anyone who comes before Him in humility. But our lives will be a picture of that. The cross saves by grace. He chooses us not by anything in ourselves. He says there, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things despised. God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are. I was reading this story about this lady who made a decision for Christ when she heard the gospel through Billy Graham. She had done that 40 years before this as a teenager, and her mother did the follow-up homework for her because she was intellectually disabled. She couldn't read or write at the time, but despite her disability, she remained a firm disciple of Christ. See, the gospel has the depths of the deepest ocean, but it is simple enough even for a little child to understand it. Because God comes in humility in that way to save through what Jesus does on the cross. And it brings to naught the idea of pride and arrogance and religion and all these things in the world where people try to do it their own way. In their intellectualism, in their strength. So we trust in this great God who came in the cross. So let's turn to the Lord now as we close in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before You and we're thankful for this message of the cross that alone saves. We know what Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So Lord, we come before You today thankful for the wisdom that is in the cross. It's not a worldly wisdom. It's not a man-centered human ingenuity. Lord, it is Your ultimate wisdom that You come to save us, Lord, that You have designed the only way that we're set free from our sins. As Paul goes on to say, Christ has become wisdom for us, righteousness and holiness and redemption. Our wisdom is in You, Jesus Christ. You've become that wisdom, so we rest in You and we grow in You. We pray You will use us, Lord, as we seek to serve You. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.